Good morning. I am glad to be here. I need to apologize to Joy. I was running a little behind this morning. I think I pushed her all the way from Murraysville. I was right behind her. She's like, gotta get there. So I apologize for that. She used to have a thing on the back of her bumper that said, I'm a pace car for the Murraysville police. You know, so I was like, I'm glad she doesn't have that anymore. Well, this morning we start a new lesson series, and you know, I feel like I need to say, as Monty Python used to say, now for something completely different. Because for the last several months, actually, Jan has been leading us in a study of Revelation and really helping us understand different ways to interpret that prophecy and the scripture associated with that. It was interesting, very, very interesting. This class, however, is a little different. This is more of an application class. And actually, the way that our semesters work here is that we usually teach a 13-week curriculum four times a year. Well, because Jan and Leslie left for Florida, there was a month left. So I'm picking up the last 4 weeks of his, and then actually I'm the teacher next. Lee's going, yeah, you better be. which allows me to make these first 4 weeks as long as I want them to be, because I've got something we'll follow up with as well. But I was thinking about where we are as a congregation, as a nation, as a community, as a people. And I thought, you know, we need a call to compassion. If you watch the evening news, if you watch the way we interact with each other, if you watch the people in Walmart as you go through Walmart or whatever store you go to, you know, compassion is not something I would suggest necessarily characterizes all of us as it used to, perhaps. I'm starting to sound like my father now, you know, it's like back in the old days we were a lot. I'm not trying to say that, but I am trying to say that right now I think we need a reminder. A reminder about who we are, who we're supposed to be, and the compassion that we are called to bring to every situation we find ourselves in. What do you think? Make sense? Worth at least 4 weeks of conversation about things like that? 4 months? 4 years? Yeah, I guess we could go forever. But what I'd like to do is get you thinking about that in just a second. But Joe, you have a comment? Yeah, thank you. And repeating, are we on with the, it looks like my daughter?
Well, we were connected. We just weren't sharing your screen. Okay. So,
so let me repeat what Joy said. I mean, I think in summary, Joy said that, you know, the blessing we have here is that we are a pretty giving people. Although maybe the sermon week four last, on our benevolence program might call us to ask that question again and to kind of revisit what we may be giving. And I'll share more with you about that. I have the Lord's Supper this morning. I'll share a little bit more with you about that contribution and things like that then. So thank you, Joy. And, you know, I think her encouragement was to not only, that's fine. Thank you, Steve. So not only to think about you know, our physical giving, but the way that we are compassionate to others. And actually, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk a little bit about giving and what that looks like. But, you know, it's a fascinating, I think, challenge to think about being compassionate. I bet if I asked you, do you consider yourself compassionate, everyone in the room would say, of course. Frankly, probably everyone in the United States would say, of course. Maybe everyone in the world would say, of course. Well, I think what we want to do is to understand God's compassion.
Hey,
I'm trying to be compassionate with Steve at the moment.
Can you have compassion with me? Yes, please. Thank you. I think you are muted. We have to unmute you.
Oh, yeah. And maybe the video, too.
No, that's
okay.
That's for the, because we're doing your slides. We don't need We don't need to see your face. We're just going to see
Good.
The slides. So now we have to go back to. Come on. There you go.
Thank you. Yeah. I appreciate that. So thank you, Steve.
So everybody at home is just now here.
Okay. Oh, for the first time. Good morning. I need to apologize to Joy. I'm sorry for that. We've got a new crew here this morning. We're trying to work our way through that. But let me tell you what we're doing here this morning. We are starting a new study, and this study is on compassion. And the idea is that we need to continually challenge ourselves to be a more compassionate people. I do believe, as Joy stated a moment ago, that we are, as a family, a very compassionate family, particularly for each other. We are extremely compassionate. And for specific needs, we are extremely compassionate. Compassionate for the children in India, for example, and things like that. But what I really want to challenge you on is let's look at some very specific examples of compassion, understand what it means, understand how it's one of God's primary characteristics, how He describes Himself very often. And we'll talk about, along the way, some of the things that get in the way for us being compassionate to each other, okay? So I'd like for this to be as interactive a conversation as possible. I know it's a little difficult with the masks. I am going to need to ask you to speak up if you do have a comment, because it is a little harder to hear folks through the mask. And I'm not wearing the mask primarily so that people at home can watch my mouth and hear the words and make sense of it a little easier. So thank you for that. So before we begin this study, let's go to God in prayer, please. Father and compassionate Lord, we ask God that you teach us more about who you are and your compassion. Thank you, Father, for the examples that you have provided for us of compassion, not only in your Son, but in your Word. And help us, Father, to extract from this study an understanding of that and an application to our lives for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's jump in. I posted here for you two scriptures. We're going to look at several throughout the course. But, you know, here's the first things that I want you to start thinking about. And from Zechariah 7, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another." I love the scriptures where it says, "This is what God said." Because my ears tend to perk up a little bit to that. Here's what God said. And He said, "Show mercy and compassion to one another." From the New Testament, Colossians says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," are we God's chosen people? Are we God's chosen people? Yep. "Holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So what we're going to attempt to do is to do two things. We're going to try to use these 4 weeks or so to talk about compassion through some actual demonstrations. You're going to see that each week we're going to look at one, probably two, examples of compassion and try to draw some hints and help about how we can do what was just said in Colossians, and that's learn to clothe ourselves with compassion. All right? So those are kind of the two objectives we have, and this is kind of how we're going to go through this. We're going to try to train our hearts a little bit. Today we're going to start by talking a little bit about what compassion is, and and the nature of God's compassion. And then we're going to talk a little bit about man and why it might be so hard for us to really be compassionate. And then we are going to, for the rest of our time together, look at kind of training our hearts to be compassionate for our neighbor. And we're going to use the Good Samaritan story to help us learn about compassion there. To have compassion for those who suffer and mourn. You know, this is an important and difficult part of life. And I think we need to prepare ourselves for how to help each other in that. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. For those in need, how do we have compassion for those that may not have the same things that we have? Do we have a compassion for them? I mean, compassion? Well, we'll see. We'll talk about it. For those who do us wrong, how do we have compassion for the person who just, you know, really is not treating us well, not doing things appropriately? Is it even appropriate for us to have compassion for them? We'll talk about that. The oppressed. You know, oppression is a big word we use a lot these days. And because of that, I've started to look back through the Bible, and you will be amazed at how many times God talks about being compassionate to those who are oppressed. It's an important conversation, I think, for us to have. And then the lost. You can see with each of these, we're going to have kind of a story like the Good Samaritan, the widow's son, the banquet, the unmerciful servant. When Jesus, for the oppressed, talked about they were sheep without a shepherd. For the lost, we're actually going to use two examples. We're going to use Jonah, and we're going to use the prodigal son. Okay, so I'll remind you each week what you can look at for the following week, so that you can take a look at the scriptures, get a chance to think about that a little bit, and prepare your own mind for this conversation. Any questions, concerns, or emotional outbursts yet? Did you hear? Somebody just had an emotional outburst. I'm not sure what that was. For those at home, somebody just screamed in the other room. I'm not sure what that was all about. You think this will be a worthwhile study? Yeah. So again, please don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting we are not a compassionate people. In fact, you know, I've been around a lot of people in my life, a lot of congregations in my life, and this is probably the most compassionate. But that doesn't mean that we should rest on that. It means we should understand that and really advance that. So let's talk more about it. Okay. Let's start with a bit of a definition of compassion. Anybody want to venture a guess? What is compassion? I'd be interested in your perspective. This is the audience participation part of the class. Yeah?
Having understanding of what someone else is going through.
Understanding of what someone else is going through. Great. Excellent. Thank you. Sharon?
Caring about others.
Caring about others. Okay. Good. Other ideas? Compassion?
Not being judgmental.
Ooh, we're going to come back to that one. She said not being judgmental. We're going to spend some time with that, particularly either at the end of class today or next week, because that's a really important point. Steve?
It often involves action. Not just a feeling, but compassion usually is somehow where action takes place.
Thank you. So Steve said that it's not just a feeling or an emotion, but it's an action. Compassion takes action on that feeling or emotion. Yeah? Diane?
And that action might be simply having a listening ear.
Yes, and Diane kind of clarified that the action may be just being simply an ear, you know, a compassionate ear for someone. Mick? It does.
And he granted, and Earl always said that the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever it was, that he didn't just touch it, he embraced it.
Ah.
He grabbed it. Really, for me, it becomes a great definition of compassion.
Thank you. you do realize why I'm repeating everything, right, guys, for the folks at home. But but Mickey said, you know, in the story of the lepers and the interaction with Jesus, Earl likes to remind us that, you know, Jesus had compassion. And it wasn't just a, you know, from afar. It was a touching, maybe even an embracing kind of compassion on a leper. And then for Mickey, that helped to shape what his idea of what compassion means. Heather.
I hesitate to chime in because it seems like everybody's kind of well, you know, delivered a well-rounded definition already, but one piece that I've been thinking about is, and especially in thinking about that account of Jesus' experience there, I think having compassion is all of the things that have been said, and setting aside our own ideas about what someone else might need, and instead trying to understand their experience enough to and to hear them enough, to see them enough, in order to meet their needs in the way that they need.
Excellent. And what Heather said was that, you know, part of compassion is being able to recognize it's not what we want for them necessarily, but it may be also what they need, and that we have the compassion to actually understand their need to be able to meet it. Fair enough? I am recording this, by the way, and that's what I was looking down to check on, because the comments like that are things I never thought of. And a friend of mine was talking about how to teach in a powerful Bible class, and one of the things he mentioned to me was you got to leave room for the Spirit. And that's why I record these, because I think the Spirit moving among you often will come up with ideas I never thought of. And so together, you know, it enriches the class, and I want to capture that. So if anybody has a problem with me recording them, don't speak up, because I'm recording. Let me show you a couple things that I found, because what you guys just talked about was extremely thorough. So I think some of the things we need to understand. Joy? Sharing?
Sharing. Because no one can better understand your problem than someone who's been there. So
yep.
Sharing experience is part of compassion.
Great, thank you. Joy kind of said that sharing is part of compassion. You know, particularly when you could take someone's perspective and share maybe from your life, you know, how things have, you've gone through similar issues or similar concerns. So thank you for that. Let's look at a couple of these definitions here. I can't hear you.
I have a real quick question.
Thank you.
Okay. On the previous slide, you listed different things you would be talking about.
Yeah.
Was one of them, sin? Like, I don't see.
Tell me more about what you mean by sin.
No.
I mean, I know what sin is. Let me clarify.
We all sin, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Whether we're baptized or not. So I was wondering if you were going to be talking about
forgiving ourselves.
Compassion towards,
yes,
people who are living sinfully.
Yes.
That means that.
Yes, the lost. The last one there, the lost. We're going to spend a lot of time with that very topic.
Okay.
So thank you. Leah was just asking about when we would really talk about being compassionate, not just for our Christian brothers and sisters, but for those who are lost and living a way that we may not find acceptable. Fair enough? And that's what we're going to talk about. Actually, the last couple topics there. Thank you for that. So we're talking about compassion, and I wanted to share with you a couple definitions, then I want to take you through a few biblical examples to kind of set some tone here. But, you know, Merriam-Webster talks about the sympathetic the sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Okay, so it's conscious action, right, thought of others' distress and a desire to alleviate it. Okay, and if we take that just a little further and we start to look at it kind of from break the word down a little bit, there's a couple of really interesting things here I wanted to share. One, this idea, you know, comes from the Latin word, and the kind of core of that Latin word means to suffer with, which is very different, I think, to start to shape our definition of compassion. Say we're suffering with someone, then we're sympathetic towards someone. Make sense? Look at a couple other things that they talked about here. In fact, they kind of make the distinction that, you know, empathy is that ability to relate to another person's pain as if it was your own. And, you know, like sympathy, they're grounded in emotion and feeling, but empathy doesn't necessarily, and Steve actually mentioned this earlier, have an active component to it. So I could be empathetic to someone else's plight, but not do anything about it. But when we start to talk about compassion, compassion gets involved. Compassion is when we don't keep others at a distance that are suffering. We begin to act even on their behalf. You might remember in the sermon that I did a couple weeks ago on benevolence, you know, the definition of mercy that kind of sticks with me, that I love, and what you're going to see actually is the word mercy and the word compassion. Often it comes from the same root, and it's often used interchangeably. But I love the idea of mercy being willing to get involved in someone else's chaos. Kind of like that, because it demonstrates what Steve said earlier, is that it's more than just saying, well, yes, I know there are hungry out there, and it's terrible that there are hungry out there, and I wish them well. It's doing something about that. So it's fascinating to talk about acting on their behalf. And when you look in the Old Testament, I just put up here very quickly a few of the words. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce them. If you'd like to know how to pronounce them, you can ask Mike or Earl. They're better at that than I. But you can see here the kinds of things that compassion is connected to, particularly in the Old Testament. Pity, mercy, you see mercy a lot, love. Then look down at the bottom, you know, the last one there. It says mercy, compassion, womb, bowels, pity, damsel, tender love. I mean, we're starting to get a picture of what this actually is from the Hebrew. And then when we move to the New Testament and look at the Greek, you'll see that there are several different words that are used in Greek for this concept of compassion. And you'll notice on the right-hand side, that's how they're often interpreted, right? So sometimes you'll see this word compassion being interpreted as have mercy on, have pity on, have compassion on, be moved with compassion, be touched with a feeling of. Look at the last two words there, and if you look at kind of the English interpretation of the Greek, what does that look like? What do those words look like? What? Sympathy, right? It does. It looks like sympathy, and that, in fact, that's where sympathy comes from these words. You know, so there's this element of, first of all, being able to connect and understand and sympathize, but then it takes it a step further in terms of doing something about that. I want to go back up and look at the fourth one down for a second. I found this fascinating. So spelunknezomai. This is the verb that is used, I think it was 8 out of 12 times it is used. It is referring to Jesus's own compassion, when Jesus has compassion on something. And the interesting thing is they break this apart a little bit. And when you look at this word, the first part of the word means internal organs. And the commentator that I was looking at here said, you know, the way we might interpret that today is being moved by something in the pit of your stomach. Do you know that feeling when you feel just sick about how someone's being treated or how something is happening or someone in your family's having an issue or something and you just feel sick to your stomach, right? That's the first part of the word. And they go on to explain that, you know, during the time of the first century, We think of emotions being in our heart, and we talk about our heart. They talked about their gut. You know, it comes from kind of their bowel, actually. You know, the emotion. It is so deep within me, it comes from the bowel. Interesting, I think. And this verb, as I mentioned a moment ago, is, you know, it's a little uncommon, but it's used mainly to describe the emotions of Jesus. And part of the reason it is used, I think, is because it's kind of the other words, it's a unique combination of love and compassion. So sometimes you'll see some of the interpretations here that different translations have used for this word. But, you know, his heart went out to him. These, by the way, these three examples are all from the story of the prodigal son. Remember the image of the prodigal son where dad's standing, waiting, looking down the path, and he sees his son come, and he describes his father has compassion on him. This is the type of compassion that is used. This is the word that's used. And it's talking about his heart went out to him. He was moved physically, you know, moved with compassion, and the compassion swelled up in him. So I just want to stop for a second and think about that because I think it's an interesting way to think about compassion because it may take it a little bit further than if I ask everybody in the room or everybody in the country, are you compassionate? Everybody would say, yeah. But if I said, does your compassion move you to action? Some may say yes, some may not.
I'm fascinated with this word because I know spelunkers are people who deliberately go into caves, dark places, and seek out how they came to be and who's there and what happened there.
Interesting. So what Diane said is this, you know, I'm sure partly because of the way it's spelled and pronounced, reminds her of spelunking, right? And spelunking is that idea of cave exploring. And as she said, voluntarily going into a cave to explore what's in there. And that may be part of a pretty good image or metaphor for how we, a compassionate individual may need to enter into the cave of someone else's experience to try to understand what's in there and how to help. Does that make sense? Any other thoughts about this? Yeah, Lee? Great point. It was a lot in there, so let me try to summarize. But you know, part of what was being said is the role of before we can act, we need to be authentic in our emotion, in our concern, and that authentic behavior allows people to feel like they can trust us. And I mean, it's one thing to say yes, you know, I feel bad for all the poor. It's something else to be able to work with our own emotions, to understand that, to feel the pain of that, to be able then to allow somebody, you know, to share with us because they feel we're authentic about our concern for them. Is that fair? Whew, that's harder than I thought it was going to be to try to, you know, redo this each time. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Leah?
Because the thoughts and prayers, yes, they're good, but without the Without the action component, you're not having compassion. And I kind of understood that before. I kind of understood what that means, but just going through the definitions, that I see now where that true frustration lies.
Mm-hmm.
Stop
cool.
saying that you're thinking and praying about me. Do something.
Yeah. Yeah, I think she will say it much better than I will, but the idea of, you know, simply saying around any issue, you know, she used social justice as an issue or someone's health or whatever the issue might be, to just say, you know, my thoughts and prayers are with you, could come across a little disingenuous, or at least it could be interpreted that way. Now, I'm not suggesting we are presenting it disingenuous, right? Because we believe that thoughts and prayers make a difference, right? But the idea could be perceived by some as being disingenuous if they don't see an action behind it. Thank you. Yeah, for that. Yes, Heather.
Well, I was thinking when during these comments and then especially during Leah's, you know, Jesus was the perfect example of everything, but
yes, yes. So again, Heather, I think is kind of summarizing a couple of the ideas by saying that if I really have compassion, it's not just about affecting you in terms of how I'm helping you. It's going to change me in terms of the actions I take, the way that I approach this. So yeah, these are all amazing comments. Now let's quickly look at God. And I'm going to go through this very quickly because I do want to get to one other, I think, important point. But I want to just read to you a series of scriptures about how God is described and how God describes himself. We'll start with the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Sounds very similar, right? I think there's like 10 of these that say almost exactly the same thing. In Psalms, this was a theme that David understood, that God is compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, and he abides in love. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. That to me is significant, to think that someone can be compassionate and righteous. When we talk about judgment, which we're going to talk about in a couple minutes here, we tend to look at those two things as very different. I'm either going to be righteous or I'm going to try to be compassionate. This says God is righteous and compassionate. An important point, I think. Here's the example of when he passed in front of Moses. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This is God himself talking about himself. Here's a couple more. This is, these two actually are from Nehemiah. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in the rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Boy, that's pretty consistent, isn't it? Therefore, you did not desert them. Two verses later, it says, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of God did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine the way they were to take. So here we learn about God is forgiving because of his compassion, forgiving in compassion, and he guides out of compassion. And then I think this might be Stephen, my favorite verse. We talk about it forever. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Here we're talking about compassion, blotting out my transgressions. I mean, think about that. If anybody has the right to hold your transgressions against you, it's God. And his compassion allows him to blot out those transgressions. It's not just the let me share with you a couple more, actually. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice the earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on the afflicted ones. Interesting. And then, in a surge of anger, I hid my face for you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. You're getting a feel for what compassion starts to really look like. And when you put it in the context of God, and you see not only the emotion he displays, but the action he takes, it becomes pretty evident that at least my definition of compassion has been way too weak. Way too weak. Maybe yours as well. Steve?
I may jump on ahead of you. I'm sorry. You know, I had a tendency to do that. But anyway, I mean, I've been thinking about it. Is compassion. We say God is love. Let's say God is compassion. So let's add that to it. And the full demonstration of that is, he said, my children have sinned and they turned their back on me, they're separated from me, but I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send my son to suffer and die in their place. That is the ultimate expression and demonstration of compassion. I think it's really brought out
what Paul said. Yeah, so Steve, you didn't steal from class, but you did steal from my table. I'm doing the Lord's table today, so you did that really well. but Steve's point was, if you look at, you know, Jesus' own sacrifice in light of how we treated him, in light of how he was treated even physically, emotionally, etc., that is the ultimate understanding of what compassion was. God is compassion and gave that, even that sacrifice for us. We will come back to that. But here's what we only have about 5 minutes left, a little over 5 minutes. But I want to start this week and I want to take it into next week, because the next question is, so why can't we do this very well? Now, again, please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to be condescending and saying you're not compassionate people. You are. But why do we struggle being more compassionate than we are?
Lazy?
Yeah, particularly on the action part. Yep. Some might say self-centered, particularly on the emotional part. It's hard for me to, you know, feel empathy for Heather if I'm only thinking about me. Okay, I get that. Yeah.
Well, there's a lot of things God can do that I can't do very well. So if he's the standard, it is, I know he's calling us to that, but he always does it perfectly.
Yes, in fact, we will look at the scripture where he says, be perfect, and right before that he says, be compassionate. So that's a challenge. Mike said that, you know, it's hard for us to live up to the standard of God's perfection of compassion. Joy? Okay, we might be concerned about, you know, pushing our way, you know, invading other spaces the way that she said it, pushing our way into someone else's environment. Other, Sharon?
I was going to say, sometimes we don't have the direction that we need to go. We don't quite understand what is the message that we're trying to think. So
okay.
We just need more information.
So we might not know how to help. We don't know which way to go. We, you know, so we might be reluctant. Makes sense. What
are you going to say? We
don't want to offend people. Yep. Okay. John?
You have to pay it. You don't want to get a bad
Yeah. Yeah. So I see your point.
I think sometimes people just like say, you know, they think to themselves, okay, well, they got all this money, they're going to take care of this group or whatever group.
Yeah.
And I just think they, okay, they're the experts, they're taking care of it, they're digging it out.
Yep.
And people don't, you know, get involved.
Gotcha.
You know what I'm trying to say?
I do. So what John is saying is that sometimes we leave it to somebody else. Maybe somebody else that might be a social organization or a government organization or someone else we think is better at it than we are. And truthfully, let's be honest, there may be some things around compassion and counseling and elements like that we need to leave to somebody else, but that doesn't mean we can't be compassionate. So I appreciate that, John. That's a good point. I want you to think about this one in particular. I'm going to go to the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to go to chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody know what this is about?
Compassion.
What? Compassion? Actually, it's about judgment. It's about judgment. So I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read it to you from Mark's account as well. But it says, "Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and when you see clearly, to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And Luke's account says, "Do not judge, for you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And so he told them this parable. You know, how can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I have a hypothesis for you, and particularly in today's world, I think this is the reason we aren't compassionate. The reason why I say this is I think we judge so quickly other people's situation that it makes us hard to be compassionate on them. I can use several examples, right? Whether you wear a mask, are you compassionate on the people that don't wear a mask? Or the people that don't wear a mask, do you have compassion for people who do? Or people that have a D beside their voting registration, do you have compassion on people who may have an R beside theirs, or an I, or a Q, whatever? You know, we have built a society and an environment, it seems to me, that we so quickly make judgments, even judging the poor. Well, you know, I have a job. I found a job. I was able to get things done. Why can't they? I feed my family. Why can't they feed their family? Do you see what I'm saying here? I could go on with example after example where I think we are trained to be judges. And unfortunately, I think our society right now is hypersensitive to it and even allows it, expects it. I teach a class at the university on conflict management, and we were talking the other day about how when two people are together, you know, and having a conflict, you know, in yesteryear, that used to be two people. Now it's 50 people in that conflict because one person gets on social media and says that this person is treating me bad, which goes in this way, and then this becomes this, and everybody judges other people, and it becomes a hi-yi-yi. You know, you're on Facebook, you're on this, you're on that, you're on something else. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm on a soapbox at the moment, but do you understand my point? And my fear is that that comes into the church. Right? We just took on a new mission of benevolence. Right? And it is hard when somebody calls, which they did this week, and says, "Hey, I need help with rent." First thought that goes through my mind is, What? Why can't you do that? What's wrong? What's the problem? What's the issue? What's the concern? Why are you doing this? Why aren't you stepping up to this? Unfortunately, it's easy then to start treating them differently because of that. Right? Or we go to the social justice, the social issues that are going on right now. And no matter what our perspective is, we tend to judge everyone else's perspective. Would you agree with that? And I'm not taking a side. I'm just saying that both sides are really good at one thing, and they do both really, really good one way, and that's judging the other group. And it strikes me that, as someone said earlier, and I don't remember who said it, you know, Jesus dealt with prostitutes. Jesus dealt with lepers. Jesus dealt with all of these different people, and he didn't say, conditionally, I'm going to have compassion on you. He dealt with them out of the compassion that we talked about, even willing to understand their specific and unique situation, which may be very different than mine. Does that make sense? So I got a challenge for you this week because we're out of time. And that is, let me tell you one quick story. I'm reading a book called Positive Intelligence. An interesting book, but it really is helping people understand how sometimes we get really negative. Right? And his concept is that we have these saboteurs in our brains, and one of them is the judge. And every time we're either judging ourselves positively or negatively, or we're judging other people. And I want to just encourage you. This is one of the things that he encourages you to do. Throughout the week here, when you find yourself judging, call it out in your brain. Just for 1 second, say, there's the judge again. There's the judge again. You will be amazed how many times in a day, in an hour, in a week that you judge. Next week we'll talk about, well, is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? Because I know some of you are saying, well, I have to because I have to make certain judgments. I get that. But if we go back to Jesus' words, I could have put these in red, I guess, right? Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount, do not judge or you will be judged. Let's have a quick prayer. Father, thank you for this time, for a chance to learn more about who you are as a compassionate God. Help us, Father, to learn how to emulate that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.